Amen.
Now we sang tonight about presents. Presents. You know, this time of year, I hear people talking about presents. People are giving gifts. It's that time of year when many seem to have a giving spirit, and we all like presents, don't we? In fact, I think somebody had a birthday today. I think it was Andy's mother. She had a birthday. And so I know he called his mother, and I'm sure she was so delighted to get the phone call. And my granddaughter, she had a birthday yesterday. And she went from a tween to a teen. And I asked her, I said, now, what does it feel like to go from a tween to a teen? She said she didn't notice any difference. But, you know, I'm sure she's going to get some presents. P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. That's how we spell presents, right? And we place importance on this kind of thing, presents. But you know, we were singing in a hymn about a different presence. P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. And I believe that what we were singing about in the hymn is more valuable, more important than receiving gifts. And what it is to enjoy the presence of the Lord. And so we sang, in thy presence we are happy, in thy presence we're secure, in thy presence all afflictions we can easily endure. And I know as I look around this hall here tonight, there are those that would attest to the truth of this hymn. And you enjoy the Lord's presence. You enjoy the fact that He goes with you. And you go with Him. And there's no better companionship than to be in the company of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, tonight, I'd like to turn to a portion tonight. It's found in Matthew's Gospel. But before I turn to that, I'm going to pull out a little something here. And what this is, it's a little text. And everybody can have one of these texts after the meeting, okay? Now these little texts, you can fold them on a score line here. And then you can just put them together like that. Okay? And then you can set it on your table or on your dresser. Or if you sleep on the floor, you can set it right on the floor by where you sleep. And so it's a little text and it's only got 10 words, not counting the reference, of course. 10 words. Can everybody see that? Okay, you can see it. That's good. I wonder if we could all say these 10 words together. And they're very simple words. Even a child. And we have some children here tonight. And I do believe that the little ones can understand these beautiful words. So let's just say these words all together. They're 10 words.
Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid.
And that is found in Matthew 14, verse 27. So I would like to turn to Matthew 14 tonight and talk a little bit about what we have here on this verse card. Matthew chapter 14. Now, to get the context, I think it would be nice to read the entire chapter. So we're going to start at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 14. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, 'It's not lawful for thee to have her.' And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, 'Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger.' And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger." Now, for the younger ones, a charger, I believe, is like a plate. It's a large plate. It's a charger. So it says in verse 11, his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" When they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. It's wonderful. In the Gospels, we can read about Jesus. And we come to know him better as we read through the Gospels. We become better acquainted with him. And the more we become acquainted with him, the more we love him. And our faith grows because we find that in the Lord Jesus, there is perfect love, power, and wisdom. And we find that he is one who is sympathetic with our difficulty. We've been reading about that in Hebrews, how that he sympathizes with you and me in our trial and difficulty. And we find that here in this chapter. We find that the Lord Jesus, he became a man in order that he might succor or help those that are tried. And we find that here in this chapter. And we find out, too, that he is able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by him. We find that here in this chapter. This is a wonderful chapter that we've read together. And I trust that our desire tonight is to know God. I believe this is life. The Lord Jesus, in his prayer, in John 17, he could say, "This is life eternal, that you might know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who he has sent." Now, many people in the world tonight, they do not know God. They know a lot about a lot of things. And knowledge has increased in the earth at a phenomenal rate. You know, we know more today, perhaps reading a newspaper, than our ancestors knew in a lifetime. It's just flooding our minds. Knowledge. But what kind of knowledge is this? Now let me turn to a portion. This is back in Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9.
Yes.
And verse 23. Now here's what the Lord says. Jeremiah 9:23. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." What is it that we are to glory in? The Lord says, "Let him that glory in this, that he understands and knows me." Now, many, they glory in their wisdom. And I don't think there's anything wrong with education in order to get a job. But we need to be careful, because I find that many are given to question the Word of God, the truth of God, as they go to these institutions of higher learning. There are those that make fun of the Word of God. Professors. And I believe can have an adverse influence on their students. We need to be careful about that. Man glories in his intellect, in his wisdom. But the problem is, he does not bow to the Word of God. And you know, we are to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And we have that about us today. Imaginations and high things that exalt against God. Man, he promotes his own agenda. He has accomplished marvelous feats in the world of technology. However, I'm sad to say, it hasn't brought him closer to the Lord. In fact, I noticed a headline with respect to a man. He runs perhaps the largest company in the world. Electronic computer company. It's huge. But he claims he's a homosexual. Now, here's a man that's, as far as the wisdom of this world is concerned, he's looked up to. But what about morality? But that's not an isolated case. And so we find that the wisdom of man does not bring him closer to God. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Now, people today pay big price in order to watch mighty men perform. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with sports unless it takes us away from the Lord. And what I find is that the world is spending millions and billions of dollars on entertainment of one kind or another, and sports is a big player in the world of entertainment. And mighty men, well, let not the mighty man glory in his might. What about riches? We've got billionaires. It used to be that we were impressed when we perhaps heard somebody had earned $1 million. Millionaires were few and far between, but not anymore. Now we're talking about billionaires. And so the world places great importance on wealth, on riches. But the Lord says, let not the rich man glory in his riches. And yet men do. They feel that riches can buy them out of any problem. And that's a danger. We put importance on riches, and we lose our dependence on the Lord. Oh, we need some money to get by. There's no question about that. It seems to me what the Lord wants us to think about is the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. You know, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. The Lord provides. But he wants first place. He wants us to put him first. And it does speak in Proverbs about not having wealth, but not having poverty either. I believe one speaks there about not wanting riches, because of the fact you might lose dependence on the Lord, but on the other hand, rather not have poverty because the temptation is to steal. Well, I do believe that the Lord can guide us in these matters. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Now, raiment is a roof over our head, including the clothes that we wear, but food and raiment, let us be there with content. God wants us to find our satisfaction in him, in understanding who he is, and knowing him, getting acquainted with him. And it always delights my heart to hear about those that have a thirst for the Word of God. And as I look around here tonight, I believe there are those here in this hall that you have come here because you want to get to know the Lord better. And you find the light in His Word. And that's an encouragement to my heart. And I see that in other places too. Even though the world rushes on in its corruption, whirling in pleasure, there are those who desire to know God. In some of these countries where they have very little, you find the seats they fill up and they come together because they want to know God and they find joy and peace through believing. Now, that was kind of on the side, but what I'm seeing here in this chapter is that we're getting to know the Lord. And you know, John the Baptist, he was a faithful man. And we know because of his faithfulness, he was beheaded. And beheading is nothing new in the world. We hear more about it today, but it's been happening for a long time. Now, we've been speaking about birthdays. Now, what a present this was to ask for the head of John the Baptist on the charger. And you know, to think that a little girl who performed this dance would be willing to do this at her mother's bidding. We know the mother was a wicked woman, and no doubt she resented the fact that John the Baptist had just approved of the relationship between her and Herod. But really, your enmity is against God. And John the Baptist, he was a man of God. And John, in prison, was executed. And his head was taken off and brought to the king. Brought to the mother. The king was sorry. And yet, as it tells us here, for the oath's sake, he follows through with what he had promised. And in verse 12, it says, his disciples. Now, I take it these are John's disciples, disciples of John. They come and they took up the body and they buried it and went and told Jesus. Jesus. Why did they come to Jesus? It was because Jesus was one who they knew would understand the situation. One who would sympathize with them in their great sorrow. They knew his love and they went to Jesus. And you know, that's our privilege as well. And we've all experienced what it is to lose a loved one. But how comforting to be able to go to the Lord Jesus and know that he loves, he cares, he sympathizes. He's willing to, as it were, trouble himself on our behalf. That's what he did at the grave of Lazarus. When Lazarus died, it tells us that that the Lord Jesus, he troubled himself. And he wept because he felt what those dear ones were experiencing, having lost a loved one. And so, the Lord Jesus, he knows all about your situation, and you can trust him. And these disciples of John, they went to Jesus. Now, there were other disciples, you know, over in Mark's account of this very thing. If we turn over there, we see how the other apostles had come. In verse 30, Mark chapter 6, in verse 30, and it says, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Now, here are those of the Lord's disciples. They've been out ministering, and they were casting out demons, and they were healing, and no doubt preaching the word. And I believe with success. And so they come back and they're telling Jesus all about it. Well, I believe it's very important that regardless of whether it's sorrow, sadness, failure, success, whatever it is, we need to talk with the Lord Jesus about our circumstances. And he cares. And he tells us here in our chapter, going back here to chapter 14, that when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place, verse 13, apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And so, the Lord Jesus, he takes his disciples, and these that were sorrowful, he takes them apart. And it's a place of rest, but it's in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And that's the important thing. That we are conscious of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever the circumstance might be. And I do believe sometimes the greater danger is when we do experience success, we have to be careful. We don't take it to heart and lose a sense of dependence on the Lord. That's a very great temptation. Somebody said it's easier to gain a victory than to use it. And that's true. Sometimes we're given a victory, and instead of going to the Lord about it and thanking him, we perhaps take credit for it. And we can go the wrong way. Now the Lord, he wants us to enjoy success. There's no question about that. And he knows what our particular need is. And whatever it is, we can trust him. Now, as we go on in this chapter, we find out what's in the heart of the disciples and what's in the heart of the Lord. And there's a disconnect. And it's too bad. What does it tell us here? It says 14. Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, was moved with compassion toward them. Compassion, I believe, is to take pity on somebody that's in need and have a great and earnest desire to help that person in their situation. It's compassion. And we read over and over how the Lord, he had compassion on the multitudes. back in the Psalms, it tells us that he's full of compassion. That's what's in his heart. What about the disciples? Verse 15. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." Was the Lord on the same page with the disciples? Absolutely not. He would not send the multitudes away hungry. His heart would not allow him to do that. His heart of love and compassion. But no doubt the disciples, and I know I can relate to these disciples. We tend to think about our own interests, but not so the Lord. He was here for others. And it tells us in Romans that Christ pleased not himself. Well, it's a word for us. Jesus says in verse 16, Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." They say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We got this little scanty bit of food. Of what value is this?" And I suppose maybe the disciples thought, well, here we are in a desert place. You know, there's no food around here. But there was a little bit of food. And you know, God can take a little and he can make it into something big. That's a wonderful thing about God. And sometimes we feel like maybe we're in a desert and there don't seem to be that much to eat. Not talk about from a spiritual standpoint. We have a little assembly and we might think, well, there isn't really very much food here. But if there's a little bit of food, God can multiply that. And I'm encouraged to be here in this assembly, and I find that food is distributed. And there are those that have spent time in the Word of God, and they have been fed, and they have digested that which they have enjoyed of the Word of God, of Christ. And they share it with others. And you know, it strikes a chord in our hearts. And I do believe if you're enjoying something of the Lord in your soul, share it. Let others know about it. And God can take that and it becomes something bigger. Bigger. Where at first we might think, well, it's of no value. I'm sure these disciples, they didn't think this little bit of food. Now this is a boy's lunch, I think. Jesus says, verse 18, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. When it says, "Bring them hither to me," I'm not sure if that refers to the lunch, the loaves and the fishes, or the people. But in either case, the Lord wanted the people, and he wanted the lunch, the food. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven. Isn't that nice? He looks up to heaven. Why did he look up to heaven? He knows that's where the food came from. God gives food for the body. He gives living food. Christ for the soul. The Lord is good. But every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And the Lord Jesus looks up and he blesses, which simply means he gives thanks for. Now, when God blesses you and me, he bestows a favor on us. That's the thought in him blessing us. But when we bless him, we're thanking him for his goodness. And we need to do that. The Lord is good. David said, I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, I think this is the first time I come to Phoenix where there's been this much rain. I didn't realize there was this much rain that could come down here. And yet, I was just mentioning to my granddaughter, what does sunshine without rain make? She said, a famine. I didn't think of that word. I thought, a desert. But it's true. Sunshine without rain, it makes a famine. It makes a desert. So God gives us rain. And we have food on the table. And we ought to be thanking him for it. The Lord is good. Now, he feeds the multitude, 5,000. And then there was the women and the boys and the girls, all the children. Could have been 20,000 here gathered. What does it say? Verse 20. They did all eat. Nobody was overlooked. Everybody had something to eat. And furthermore, it says, and they were filled. Nobody went away hungry. This is the heart of God. Told out in the person of his dear son, Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe God desires that in a physical sense, we might have satisfaction. And so I don't think anybody here is going hungry here tonight. And if you are, let us know about it. Because we'd like to give you some food. Better than food for the body is Christ for the soul. And the Lord Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. And that's double negative on both cases. Never, never hunger, never, never thirst. How can it be? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him. And he satisfies the longing soul. He fills the hungry soul with goodness. And then they take up fragments that remain, 12 baskets full. They don't want to waste anything. Those fragments, they are important. And you don't think crumbs are important? If you go to the next chapter, Matthew chapter 15, notice what this woman says. She comes from Tyre and Sidon on behalf of her daughter. And the Lord says, you know, verse 26, it's not me to take the children's bread to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered, said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. So that woman, he said, even if I just get a crumb, I'll be happy. So those fragments are very important. And they take up more than they began with 12 baskets. Verse 22, it says, straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go to the other side. He sends the multitude away, but they are filled. He goes up into a mountain apart to pray. Verse 23. And there he is alone in the mountain praying. What about the disciples? The Lord told the disciples to get into a ship and to go on to the other side. But Verse 24, the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Did these disciples do the right thing? I mean, we got a big problem here. This storm has developed. It's a fierce storm, and this ship is bouncing around. Are we doing the right thing? It's such a difficult situation. I must have done something wrong. No. The Lord had told them to do exactly what they did. And you know, the Lord tells us to do things as well. And don't think that it's going to be an easy path. And sometimes we might wonder, because of the difficulties that confront us, whether we're doing the Lord's will. But I want to tell you something. Did the Lord Jesus have an easy path here in this world? There is nobody who suffered like he did. But he continued on. And he knew that he had his Father's approval. And that was his meat, to do the will of him who had sent him. And if you and I have in our souls a sense that we are doing the will of God, don't be surprised. There's going to be difficulty. There's going to be storms. But to have the Lord's approval is wonderful. And so, the Lord Jesus, though, is in the mountain, apart, above. And I believe we can learn a moral lesson. I'm sure there's dispensational thoughts here as with respect to the Jewish remnant in the coming day and how the Lord is going to appear on their behalf. But, you know, at the present time, as we had in Hebrews, the Lord ever lives to make intercession for you and for me. He has your interests at heart. He really does. And he's praying. And that's a beautiful thought. And now we find that he comes walking on the sea. And they think it's a spirit. Well, naturally, you would think, perhaps, if you see something coming towards you on water, Mom? Walking on water, that has to be a ghost. Because it's weightless. A ghost is weightless. Thought they saw a spirit, and they were filled with fear. In fact, they cried out for fear. But straightway, now notice this word straightway, that means immediately. Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. It was not a spirit, it was the Lord Jesus himself coming to them, demonstrating who he is, that he is the Son of God. That he has power to walk on water. And immediately the Lord speaks these words right here. I hope that we can go home with these words on our mind. Because I do believe the Lord does not want us to be filled with fear. It's prevalent in the world tonight. And we can see it even in ourselves. And sometimes we fear that we're going to be fearful. And we know we shouldn't be fearful. Because the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. But to enjoy the Lord's presence, that is the key. That is the secret to avoiding fear. I believe the Lord Jesus, he was troubled. But it never says that he was afraid. As far as I know, that he never had fear or that he was afraid. And the Lord Jesus could say, my peace I give unto you. And we find in this story that Peter, he says to the Lord, Lord, if it's you, and I think perhaps I'm not going too far. Now correct me if I'm wrong. But that word, if, I'd like to change it to since. I think that Peter really took to heart what the Lord said. He knew it was the Lord. And he says, since it's you, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now Peter knew he's going to have divine power to step out of that boat onto the water. There's no way he's going to do this in his own ability or strength. And so this is a good thing. He asked the Lord to bid him to come. And I believe it was love in the heart of Peter. And also faith. Because the Lord says to Peter, come. And Peter came. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? There was faith. There was love in Peter. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. It's so easy to become afraid, isn't it? When the circumstances of life close in upon us. And we get the circumstances between the Lord and us, and we don't see the Lord. And we begin to sink. We really do. And we become afraid. I know I've experienced this. What we need to do is to keep the Lord between us and the circumstances. And I believe Peter got his eyes back on the Lord. He was afraid. He began to sink and cried, saying, Lord, save me. That's a little short prayer. Is a short prayer appropriate? Of course it is. You know, the Lord really appreciates a three-word prayer that comes from the heart than a thousand-word prayer that comes out of the head. The Lord looks on the heart and he knew Peter's heart. Now, I'm not sure all the details in this story. But I know Peter was one that tended to take pride in the fact that he had more confidence or more love than the other disciples. And he did tell the Lord, he said, Lord, even though everybody else denies you, I'm not going to deny you. In a sense, he was saying, well, I'm better than everybody else. But I think the Lord had taught Peter a lesson that he really wasn't better than everybody else. And failure came in, but the Lord turned it all for good. And Peter become a valuable servant for God, for the Lord Jesus Christ. I just wonder in this story if Peter might have thought, here I am walking on water. And the rest of the disciples, they wouldn't even think about it. They stayed in the ship. Look at me. I don't know for sure about this, but I think the Lord did allow Peter to begin to sink that he might realize his own weakness and helplessness. And that sometimes happens in our own lives. And in the end, it's a good thing when we get to know how helpless we really are in ourselves. The Apostle Paul, he caught up into the third heaven, and he saw that things there that he said not lawful for a person to utter. But you know, after that, he got his thorn in the flesh. Because he could have been puffed up about that vision. Nobody else had been up there. Thorn in the flesh for Paul. Paul wanted it removed, prayed about it. Finally, he accepted it. And he could say, he actually gloried in his infirmity. Because now he says the power of Christ rests upon me. When I do something, it's because everybody knows it's through Christ and I'm doing this. And that's a good thing. Lord Jesus says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Well, Peter cries out. Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand. Now notice, again, the word immediately. Straightway, in verse 27, word of comfort, word of cheer. 31, immediately, salvation. Stretches out his hand. And then there's this rebuke, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? When they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Well, I believe that the Lord, with Peter, walked back to the ship. The storm was still raging, but Peter was in the presence of the Lord. It really didn't matter if the storm was raging, because he was in the presence and in the company of the one who was in perfect control of the weather. And that's our position too, dear ones. The Lord Jesus says to you and to me, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that nice? Trust him. And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Well, we know that God is seeking worshipers. And I believe this experience caused those in the ship to worship. And when they were going over, it came to land of Gennesaret. Now the Lord is received. And they bring unto him all that were diseased. Everybody that had an illness brought to Jesus. And it says, as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Well, this is a few thoughts that came to mind with respect to the Lord Jesus and this little text here. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. We're going to be faced with some difficulty. There's nobody exempt in the body of Christ. But just think about it. Be of good cheer. The Lord spoke these words more than once, and in every situation, connection with the palsied man, connection with tribulation in the world, John 16, spoke to Paul, he was in prison. In every case, it was a difficult circumstance, but the Lord said, be of good cheer. It is I. I am here. It's me. And don't be afraid. It's all going to work out for the best. So, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father,